This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
God communicates his authority through Jesus. Notice in verse 3, he says, "And upholding all things by the word of his power." So not only did Jesus create all things, Jesus sustains all things. He upholds all things. How? By the word of his power. You could say that Jesus is the supportive force of the physical universe.
Everything that is exists in Jesus and because of him. If he didn't exist, nothing else would either. As Pastor Josh will explain in today's message, billions of dollars and years of research and study have attempted to determine what holds molecules together. Scientists may draw conclusions that deny the existence of God, but on a subatomic level, we can see this evidence for the existence of a supernatural being at the core of everything natural. And that being is the great I Am, Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 with today's edition of The Ascending Life.
This word worlds is interesting. It's the Greek word ion, and it extends not just to the physical universe, but to time itself. He's saying he created time. Remember, Isaiah 9 gave a prophetic title to the Messiah, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. What's next? Everlasting Father. It speaks of Jesus's eternality, that he has no beginning, no end, that he is outside of time and space itself, and he is the one who set it all into motion. Jesus created the worlds. And we are such infinitesimal beings, and yet when we look up and see the stars and we open up Genesis and it just says, oh yeah, and God created the stars also. It doesn't surprise me that David would say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would consider him? And you guys, let this try to sink in for a moment. We're spending billions of dollars to understand and explore the universe when the center of God's plan is right here, right now in this room. Blows my mind. Why did God create all that? So that we could enjoy him forever, that we could look up and understand how the depths of his greatness are beyond our imagination. He is great. And this is a way the author is declaring that Jesus is part of that triune nature of God, the creator. We go back all the way to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the Father. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's the Spirit. And then God said, there's the Word. Well, who's the Word? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ. I don't get the Trinity. If you get the Trinity, you have surpassed 2,000 years of church theology. And I don't get it. There is no accurate description or analogy for us to describe the Trinity. It is a divine attribute that is beyond anything physical we understand. You know, an egg, an avocado, whatever you want to, you know, it all fails to express this awesome truth. In the beginning, there was God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus is the ultimate creator. And we're told that he was appointed heir of all things. That is, everything that exists ultimately belongs to Jesus. He owns it, which kind of blows my mind since Romans tells me that now by faith I am a heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. That all things, Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are yours in Christ. All things like joy and peace and contentment. Yeah, but all things. One day you and I, in our eternal state, everything will be ours. You won't have to watch Star Trek anymore. You could just like go. Where do you want to go? What do you want to see? The depths of God's creation. It's going to be incredible. Number three, the author tells us in verse 3 that God communicates his glorious nature in the person of Jesus. God communicates his glorious nature in the person of Jesus. Now, if you were a Jew and you read verse 3, you would have a jaw drop moment. Verse 3 says, who? Jesus. Being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Whose person? God. God's glory. God's person. Here the author describes two aspects of the nature of Jesus, that Jesus was the glory of God and also the personality of God. That Jesus was, when you looked at Jesus, you saw in full color who God is. That God made himself accessible. We could touch him. We could hear him, as John would say. We've handled him, this word of life. And he is the brightness, number one, of his glory. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us that God is immortal and he dwells in unapproachable light, that no one has seen God at any time except the Son, Jesus said, who is with him in his glory. Apart from the Godhead, no one knows that glory except for the Son. And from an Old Testament perspective, the Jewish reader would understand the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, is reserved for Jehovah. It's that same glory that entered into the temple, the same glory that covered the tabernacle, that same glory that caused him to tremble at Mount Sinai, that same glimpse of glory that Moses had to cover himself because it was fading from his face when he was in the presence of God. And the author suggests that same glory of God actually belongs to Jesus. I mean, this is mind-blowing. You remember when Thomas and Philip, Jesus' disciples, asked him, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us. What was Jesus' response? John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You know, there's a lot of people out there that try to argue the fact, well, Jesus never really flat out declared himself to be God. Show us the Father. Haven't I been here long enough with you yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because though we're distinct, we are one in nature, one in character, one in heart, one in mind, one in glory, one. Everything you need to know about God, you find in the person of Jesus. It reminds me of this event. In fact, would you turn there with me? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. If you're not quite sure where that's at, it's the second book in your New Testament, right after Matthew. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them high upon a mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So Jesus is with three of his disciples who he took privately along with him at several key occasions. And they're kind of dozing off, and Jesus is transfigured. Transfigured, literally, what we're reading is that his nature underneath the veil of his human skin for a moment in time was exposed, was revealed. And the language indicates that Jesus was the source of that brightness. Why does that matter? Because I just mentioned it. When Moses came off the mountain, having been in the afterglow of God, the Bible said he had to have his face covered. Why? Because he didn't want to expose that the glory that Moses was reflecting, his face was shining from being in God's presence. It wasn't Moses' glory, it was God's that was reflecting off of him, and it was slowly fading away, and he didn't want anyone seeing the glory of God fading away. Well, then Jesus comes in the scene, and he's shining. He's shining brightly. Luke tells us that he was as bright as a flash of lightning. Matthew says that his face shone like the sun. And the idea there is that the glory and the light was emanating from the person of Jesus. He wasn't reflecting it, he was emanating it. It was of his own nature, of his own being, that he was reflecting, that he was displaying this glory. And then, of course, I love how Mark notes the whiteness of his clothes. Like, Luke's like lightning, Matthew's like sun, Mark is like a laundromat, you know? And his clothes were so bright and so white, more than anyone could clean them with bleach, you know? And I really do like what this implies, because does not the Bible say that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow? It's talking about the fact that there was something not natural going on here, supernatural, something only God could do. I love at the end of time, when we are in that new city, listen to how John describes that final eternity. Revelation 21, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Is its light. Isn't that amazing? No more sun, no more moon, just the glory of Jesus emanating. His brightness, his grandeur. And Peter, James, and John, in a moment unlike any other human being has ever experienced, glimpsed this glory of Jesus. Kent Hughes, pastor and author, writes this: for a brief moment, the veil of Jesus' humanity was lifted and his true essence was allowed to shine through. The glory which always was in the depths of his being rose to the surface for that one time in his earthly life. I mean, imagine being there. Incredible. You're there. You're seeing the glory of the sun. It adds a whole new level to being sunburned. I mean, you're like, you are in the glory of Jesus. And then what happens? Verse 4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You gotta love Peter, right? I mean, several lessons simply to learn here from Peter. God created your face with two halves, and it's usually wise to keep the bottom half shut when you don't know what to say. I love Mark's language when he says, and Peter answered, and it's like, well, who asked him? Nobody. He just answered his own question in his own head. And then he blurts out something really, really kind of stupid, because the Bible says, and Mark, I don't know how Mark and Peter's relationship were, but Mark's like, he didn't know what to say. So he just said, this is really good. Yeah, it's good. But apart from that, why is Peter on cloud 9? Well, Moses and Elijah show up. The two heroes of the Jewish faith, the two fathers, Moses and Elijah, both of them had communicated directly with God. Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah on Mount Horeb. Both had seen glimpses of God's glory. They both had miraculous departures from earth in which God was involved. Moses represented the law given to Israel. Elijah represented the prophets, God's divine institution, God's divine revelation. Together, Moses and Elijah were a summary of the entire Old Covenant, the entire Jewish faith, standing right in front of Peter. And Peter's like, this is great. We have Moses, and we have Elijah, and we have Jesus. We have the three co-equals. And as soon as he's thinking about this, a cloud descends. Same cloud of God's glory that led them in the wilderness, that same cloud that overshadowed the temple, that same cloud came down, and the voice of the Father spoke, and he said, behold, my beloved Son. And then what does he say? Hear him. There's three here, and there's one to hear. Literally, obey him. The Bible tells us that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about what Jesus would go fulfill at the cross. Of all the conversations to fall asleep at, I mean, that one, I wish I could have been there for, because the law and the prophets, it was telling us that Jesus's plan on the cross was fulfilled by the law and by the prophets. It was the completion of God's work in human history. But it also indicates the greater authority of Jesus. Moses and Elijah didn't have sunbeams shooting out of their face or radiating from their bodies. The law and the prophets are subject to and made complete in Jesus. This is why there's no religion that could substitute for Jesus. There's no relationship that could substitute for Jesus. There's no sacrifice that could substitute for Jesus. There's no human effort or moral performance that could substitute for Jesus. Jesus, the book of Hebrews will tell us, is enough. He is the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Colossians tells us that Jesus, quote, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Which leads me to our fourth point, and that God communicates his authority through Jesus. God communicates his authority through Jesus. Notice in verse 3, he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So not only did Jesus create all things, Jesus sustains all things. He upholds all things. How? By the word of his power. You could say that Jesus is the supportive force of the physical universe, right? Okay, molecular science teaches us that like particles, that like forces, repel from each other. All the protons in the nucleus of an atom should not be atomically adhesive to each other. When you look at the building and makeup of an atom, everything in there indicates that it should all tear apart. Literally, all matter should not exist. It should just all dissipate into nothingness. And scientists are spending billions of dollars overground in Europe trying to smash particles together to find out what's holding it all together. There must be some smaller molecule, some cosmic glue, some God particle, some subatomic thing that can't be seen or understood or felt on some level of theoretical physics that explains why everything operates and functions as it does. It's called the word of Jesus. That's what it is. If Jesus spoke and said, let there be light, when there was no light, there was no earth, there was no matter, there were no atoms, there were no molecules, until Jesus commanded them to start by his power, by his word, commanded them to go. And he also commands them to continue until one day, I believe, where Jesus will say, stop. And you know what's going to happen when he says stop? Well, Peter tells us, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. As soon as Jesus says that's it, a new heaven and earth coming, the old heaven and earth breaks apart. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And here's why I stop and just focus here on this point for a moment. If Jesus, by his word and his authority and his power, sustains the physical universe that we, even in our modern science age, grasp very little of and understand. If by his authority, things continue to operate and cease to fall apart. If God's power upholds the atoms that operate in a galaxy so distant I can never know it or see it or understand it. Why is it that somehow I doubt that he can uphold me? We're not just in a pattern of natural forces. God is holding everything together, which means he's holding my life. He's holding my days. He's holding my circumstances. He's holding everything in his hands. If he upholds the universe, he upholds me and the things concerning me. And he does it by the word of his power. And don't miss this. The words of Jesus are infinitely powerful. When Jesus says you are forgiven and there's nothing anyone can do about it. You hear that voice, oh, you're not forgiven. That's a condemning voice of the enemy or the voice within your own flesh. You need to recall your mind back to what Jesus said. His words are true. His words are power. If Jesus says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If Jesus says you're free, you're free. If Jesus says you're healed, you're healed. Whatever Jesus says, by the word of his power, he upholds us. Number 5, and finally, in verse 3, God communicates his ultimate victory in the person of Jesus. God communicates his victory in the person of Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. In short, Jesus was God's declaration that sin would not have the final word over his creation. That though sin entered and though death entered, Jesus is God's declaration that that will not be the final word. That will not be the end of the story. Sin was humanity's problems. Hell was humanity's plight. But Jesus is humanity's salvation. And notice it says that he had by himself. Underline those words. Jesus didn't need anyone's help. He did the work of salvation by himself, which tells us there's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. There's nothing our performance can add to it. There's nothing we can connect to it or any other standards we can apply to it. Jesus by himself. What did he do? He purged our sins. The word purge means to offer purification. It's an Old Testament image where only the sacrifice of Jesus can not only cleanse us externally, but cleanse us internally. And we'll talk about that more as he goes into it. If Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's voice, that in these last days he has spoken through his Son, that he has spoken his truth, that he has spoken his divine nature. If God has spoken all these things in the person of Jesus, then the question for you and me is he the loudest voice that we allow to speak to us? What is the loudest voice in your life? I sure hope it's not the news. That'll get you in bad shape real fast. Is it your friends, your family? Is it your failures or successes? Is it your culture? Is it your political party? I think Hebrews is a big call to us to turn down the volume on everything else around us and tune in and turn up the voice of Jesus in our life. I tell you, you're not going to find truth and steadiness apart from Jesus in this life. In fact, on your own, I would encourage you, read through the Gospels again. Let the words of Christ soak into your hearts, renew your minds. Read the epistles, read the book of Hebrews as we study it. Just read it, let it wash over you so that you can get God's voice being the clearest voice in your life. God is speaking, he's speaking today. He is speaking through his Son, Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, who walked in our shoes, who lived the perfect life we couldn't live, who died a death that we deserved, who rose and conquered death forever, once and for all, victoriously, who is coming back again, who offers all people forgiveness in his name, peace with God, and everlasting life. If you don't know Jesus today, maybe you're hearing his voice for the first time in your life. Maybe you're hearing that voice inside of your heart, inside of your mind saying, you know this is who you need. You know this is the direction you need. You know this is the one you need. You've been searching for it in all the wrong places. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to invite you to receive Jesus into your life. Let him be the loudest voice. Let him speak the truth to you that will set you free. And for those of us who listen to his voice and who know Jesus, let us listen even more closely to Jesus. Make sure his voice is your plumb line, his gospel your foundation, his word your guiding light, and you will not falter.
This has been another edition of The Ascending Life, a ministry of Grace Calvary Church with Pastor Josh Blevins. Thanks for tuning in as we study the book of Hebrews together. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and what we can join you in prayer for. That number again is 816-279-2090. Or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life, but we want to make sure this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church. Not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Again, the website is theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to an end, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from Hebrews. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing